Due to the COVID-19 pandemic, we're not able to get everyone into the studio today, so phone lines will not be active. But we hope you'll benefit from the best of MoneyWise Live. You won't find many silver linings in the dark cloud that is the coronavirus outbreak, but there's one that could help nonprofit organizations struggling with reduced donations and get you a break on your 2020 tax return. That's right, buried in the 900 pages of the CARES Act passed by Congress last month lies a nearly hidden provision available to most taxpayers. Financial planner and teacher Rob West shares that with us today. Now, we're not actually live in the studio today, so please don't call in when you hear us taking calls later on. I'm Steve Moore. The CARES Act charitable deduction, that's next on MoneyWise Live. Well, Rob, with passage of the 2017 Tax Cuts and Jobs Act, most taxpayers lost the ability to itemize their deductions. But the recent CARES Act takes a bit of the sting out of that, huh?
Well, that's right, Steve. Something like 90% of taxpayers no longer can itemize their deductions because the standard deduction was doubled. Starting in tax year 2018, it went from $6,500 to $12,000 for individual filers and from $13,000 to $24,000 for joint returns. Now, as you might expect, that 2017 law also triggered a decline in charitable giving by individuals. Then, when you throw COVID-19 on top of that and the huge hit the economy has taken, well, nonprofits are really struggling.
And this comes at a time when charitable organizations are needed the most.
Exactly. With reduced revenue, churches, food pantries, and other charitable organizations are being called on more than ever to help those who've been financially devastated by the coronavirus outbreak. But, Steve, the recent CARES Act provided some tax relief for donors and makes it easier to give and save a little money on taxes at the same time.
All right. So a lot of people might not know about this. How exactly does this little known provision work?
Okay. So as we said, most taxpayers can no longer itemize their deductions, but the new legislation provides a one-time exception. It's an above-the-line deduction of up to $300 for cash donations made to qualifying charitable organizations this year. Now, interestingly, this provision is only available to taxpayers who don't itemize their deductions. If you're in the 10% or so of taxpayers who are still able to itemize, well, it's not available to you, but everyone else can take advantage of it. So this year, if you make cash contributions to a qualified 501c3 nonprofit organization, you can claim up to $300 of that giving as a deduction. It will lower the adjusted gross income on your 2020 tax return by that much and reduce the amount you'll have to pay in taxes, and you can still claim the standard deduction.
Okay. Now, in reality, that's not a lot of money for the average taxpayer, maybe $75 or so saved on their taxes. But I'm sure that many worthwhile nonprofits could really use the $300, right?
Oh, absolutely. We don't have reliable numbers just yet, but it's safe to say that charitable giving nationwide is down and maybe dramatically. The Great Recession saw charitable contributions drop by 7% in 2008. That might not seem like a lot, but to many nonprofit organizations that put most of their money into their mission, 7% is devastating. And it's not just financial contributions that are down. Blood and food bank donations are also down significantly just when they're needed most to help lessen the impact of the coronavirus.
How should Christians respond to this donation crisis?
Well, the first thing I'd say, Steve, is don't forget about your local church. With services canceled due to social distancing, many churches are experiencing a drop in giving because collection plates aren't being passed around. So mail in your tithes or use your church's online giving option if it has one. But let me also mention, if I might, that we here at MoneyWise Media, along with your local Christian radio station that's broadcasting this program, could use your support as well. We continue to work hard to bring you spiritual encouragement and financial information to help lessen the impact of the COVID-19 pandemic. So we urge you to pray about making a tax-deductible donation to help us and this local radio station provide this much-needed content. Here's the good news. You can take advantage of that $300 charitable deduction when you make your gift.
All right, great information. Thanks, Rob. And if you'd like to support this radio ministry, let me mention a special gift we'd like to offer you. When you visit us online at moneywiselive.org and donate $25 or more, we'll be happy to send you a copy of Michael Blue's book, Financial Hope, at no additional cost. Again, it's our way of saying thanks when you donate $25 or more to MoneyWise Media. But you need to visit our website to do that, moneywiselive.org. We'll be right back.
The financial wealth you leave behind could be the best thing that ever happened to your loved ones, or the worst. In Splitting Heirs, giving your money and things to your children without ruining their lives, Ron Blue explains why it's important to make these decisions now, instead of forcing your heirs to do it later. Splitting Heirs will foster a real appreciation for the precious resources that God has entrusted to you. And it's available when you click the store button at moneywiselive.org.
If you need investing guidance, you probably want help that's grounded in God's Word. That's the approach taken by Sound Mind Investing. Since 1990, SMI has helped tens of thousands of Christians acquire wisdom and confidence in their investing. Regardless of your investing experience or how much you have to invest, you can learn to be a good and faithful steward in the area of investing. More information about SMI and its approach to financial wisdom for living well is available online at soundmindinvesting.org.
You probably haven't been to a junkyard lately, have you? A junkyard isn't scrap engines and transmissions and tires like you might think. It's really potential, waiting for the right opportunity. It's a headlight or a carburetor that could replace a broken one. You know, it's the same with people. Problems and stresses and situations break us down, add extra mileage, and wear us out. God is there, however, to salvage us, recycle us, and give us new life. God's repair manual says we need to believe that Jesus died on the cross for us. He crushed death to take away the penalty of our sin and give us new life. Life with Jesus is fresh and positive because the broken has been replaced by the new.
Do you feel like your hands are tied with debt, preventing you from serving God? If you have credit card debt, Christian credit counselors can help. Through our debt management program, we can get you out of credit card debt about 80% faster while honoring your debt in full. For more information on how Christian credit counselors can help, visit ChristianCreditCounselors.org. That's ChristianCreditCounselors.org. Or call 800-557-1985. 800-557-1985.
Hey, a real pleasure to have you with us today. This is MoneyWise Live. I'm Steve Moore, that other guy over there, the guy with the answers. He's Rob West, and we're happy to have you with us on the program today. However, we are pre-recorded. We won't be taking your calls, but we've lined up some calls in advance that I think you'll find interesting, helpful, and very, very practical. At least we've tried to make them that way. So stick around. This is MoneyWise Live. Let's go directly to our phones. Yolanda, thanks for calling. How can we help you?
Hi. In December, hi. I tragically lost my husband. He was 49 and I'm 47. And he has a 401k. It was $100,000 in there. I didn't have a 401k because we have four children and I was pretty much at home mom. I did work some out of the home. So I was able to pay the house off with the life insurance, but I was wondering about the 401k. Do I keep it at Fidelity or Chase Bank? One of their representatives was saying that I could roll it over without a penalty. So I wasn't really sure. I'm not sure about that kind of stuff.
Yeah. Well, Yolanda, first, let me just tell you how sorry I am to hear about your husband's passing. You said that you were able to pay off the house. Before we get to the 401k, tell me about just your spending plan. Do you have enough coming in the way of income to meet your obligations? Have you put together all of your expenses and income just to see, you know, what you have and get a plan moving forward?
Well, they're helping me with that. Honestly, because we had the four kids kind of back-to-back out, we didn't really have a lot of money, so we were kind of struggling. So after I paid the house and the funeral arrangements, I had, like, $20,000. So, of course, I needed an emergency fund because that's something that we never had, and I was doing just some minor, not minor, but major repairs that we needed. And we get the children and I, it's $3,000 a month with our with his Social Security, so okay. And the expenses are about $1,500. So I was gonna save the rest, but again, I gotta do all of that right now.
Yes, yeah, okay. And do you have somebody who can walk by you and helping you to make these decisions? Somebody from church or a family member?
Honestly, I'm just kind of breathing again. This happened in December, and I'm telling you, I'm just really starting to open mail. But honestly, the person at Chase is helping me. That's where we had our mortgage, and also. Okay. Honestly, right now I'm seeking some help, but she's been very helpful so far.
Good. Well, she gave you good counsel in the sense that you can roll the 401k over. There will not be a penalty, and I think you should. I would roll it to an IRA, but I would look for somebody that can help you manage those funds. And basically, I love the fact that you've paid off the house, you're reducing debt, you've got this guaranteed income source. That's a blessing. You're living frugally. You've built up your emergency fund. That's wonderful. And now you're going to have this $100,000 in an IRA. We want to manage it according to your goals and objectives on a conservative basis, but it should be looked after by someone who can, who is a professional investment advisor or investment professional. We recommend the Certified Kingdom Advisor designation, Yolanda. These are men and women across the country who have earned a credential that is basically speaks to their experience in the business, their competency, their integrity, but also that they really understand a biblical worldview of money and can bring that to the equation. And so I would go to our website. These people don't work for us. They've just attained this credential, and you can find however many are in your area there in South Florida. I would interview at least three. Go to moneywiselive.org, and when you click find a professional, you'll be able to put in your zip code. And whoever you feel like is the best fit for you, and I'd really spend some time talking to them, make sure that you fit kind of their ideal client profile and that they can manage this well for you according to your goals and objectives and no one else's. That would be the way that I would go. And but let me stop there for a moment. Is that clear?
I wanted to ask, okay, so it's at Fidelity now, so I leave it there, and I just go and start interviewing people to see who can help me to manage it. Is that correctly what I'm hearing?
Yes, Yolanda, I would leave it there for the time being in the 401k. And once you decide who's going to help you manage these funds and actually invest them for you with your understanding of how it's being invested, you will help to make that determination ultimately in terms of the investment strategy. They'll implement it for you. And then you'll, of course, have access to it online and get either monthly or quarterly statements. But once you make that determination as to who's going to help you, then you would make that rollover to the IRA. It may be able to stay with Fidelity and a Fidelity IRA, or they may want you to move it to another custodian, but there's no reason to do that until you make that determination.
Okay, I understand that. Okay. Yeah. Okay. I thank you for that. Thank you so
You're welcome.
Much, sir.
Let me pray for you before you go. I know you've been through
thank
a lot.
You.
Father, we just lift Yolanda up to you. Lord, she is your child, Lord, and we're just so thankful that you're near to the brokenhearted. Thank you that you've given her, just even recently she spoke to this, being able to just open her eyes and see clearly what you have for her in the days ahead. Lord, I just pray that you would give her wisdom, you'd give her great discernment, you bring people around her that can encourage her. Lord, with these decisions that are weighing on her, just give her clarity as to the next steps forward. And Lord, we're just so thankful for you, and we trust you with her, and we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Yolanda, thank you very much, and God bless you. Willowbrook, Illinois. Erica, what's your question for Rob West?
Hi. Just wanted to know the difference between, well, not difference, I'm sorry, but the pros and cons of a loan forgiveness.
Yeah. Are you talking about a student loan, Erica?
Yes. I recently just graduated last year from school, and so now, you know, loans are due. So, and I just wanted to know, like, pros and cons of a loan forgiveness.
Okay. Do you know if you qualify for one of the loan forgiveness programs, like the public service loan forgiveness would probably be the most commonly referred to, where you work full time for an eligible nonprofit or a public service job, or a teacher's loan forgiveness? Do you know if you qualify for one of those?
I don't believe so.
Okay. All right. So I think the key for you then is probably not going to be loan forgiveness. Are these federal loans?
Yes.
Okay. So the benefit of the federal loans is that you have income-based repayment options available to you. And so I think the key for you right now, Erica, is to go back to your spending plan and just really look at, are you tracking the income and expenses? And do you have a plan for that? I would make sure that's written. I'd make sure you have a process to control the flow, either an envelope system if you want to be more tactile, or perhaps a smartphone system like envelopes or every dollar, and make sure you're really dialed in on that. And then, of course, build in that payment to the student loans. And I'd try to add a little bit extra to it so that you can pay it off even quicker. I don't think it sounds like loan forgiveness is going to be what you're looking for. But just know that if you come into hard times or you're not able to pay the full amount at any point along the way, you do have options through the federal loan repayment where you can modify those payments according to your income. And so that will be a blessing to you. But there's plenty of information out there on the web for you to do some research so you know exactly what you're dealing with. But it all starts with that spending plan.
It does. Erica, thank you very much for calling today. And if you'd like to call Rob, 800-525-7000 is the phone number. You'll also find us on Facebook under MoneyWise Media. You might want to check us out there. And don't go away. We're going to pause for a brief break, and then we'll be back with more right after this.
Money and life run on the same track. But unfortunately, sometimes it seems like your money is heading in a different direction from your goals. In Never Enough, Three Keys to Financial Contentment, author Ron Blue helps you to break down all your financial options to a basic four, and then shows you how to keep it all chugging along in the right direction on the same track. Never Enough, Three Keys to Financial Contentment, available when you click the store button at moneywiselive.org.
Even in these uncertain times, you can replace fear with hope. And Michael Blue's new book, Financial Hope, is a hands-on study to help you do just that. A short assessment will show you exactly where you are now. You'll then unlock the four H's of biblical financial wisdom and put your action plan in writing to transform your finances. Right now, request your copy of Financial Hope when you support MoneyWise Live with a gift of $25 or more at moneywiselive.org.
Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." Here's Beth Moore with a quick word.
He is simply noting, and it's talking about Paul, he is simply noting that there are Gentiles who, despite their ignorance of the law, give evidence of a moral sensitivity, which one would sooner expect to find in the people of the law. How often do you meet someone that you think there is no possible way they can be like they are and not be in Christ? Well, you've known people in Christ that you've thought, what is the matter with you? I'd have been one of them. But you also know the opposite kind, and you're thinking, I would have told you it is not possible for a person to think like that and not be in Christ. Might that just suggest that there is goodness for goodness sake? No. What Paul is saying is the fact that there is anyone who at all can be driven toward what is good is because he is responding to a law that God himself wrote on his heart. He says, oh, it's not a testimony that God's not there. It's a testimony that he is, and they're reacting to it. Wouldn't that be something if you could just be a good person, you could just, through your righteous works, make your way to heaven and not have to say anybody else was boss? Isn't that what we'd really like? Just be good people, but we don't have to bow the knee. And he said, we're bowing the knee one way or the other, because we're still responding to the fact that there is something written on the human heart by God.
We hope something you heard today makes you want to deepen your understanding of God's Word. Another way we can help is to invite you to join Beth online at bethmoore.org. While there, look for this month's special offer from Beth. Go to bethmoore.org. That's bethmoore.org. See you next time for another Quick Word with Beth Moore.
You're listening to MoneyWise Live. Find us on the web at moneywiselive.org. But today we're not live, so if you hear that phone number, please don't call, but do stick around. Lots of good information ahead. Gainesville, Ohio, and Stephanie, we appreciate your patience. Thanks for holding on. What's your question?
Hi, and thank you for your program. My daughter and her husband are looking to do some addition and improvements to their home. And they're looking for like around $70,000. And my husband and I actually could loan that to them. The interest rates are so high right now that I wonder if we were to loan that to him like at a 3% rate, because my husband's always looking to try and find an investment plan, whether it be for the full extent of the loan or the 15-year, I think is what they're looking at, or just until the interest rate comes down to somewhere near that 3%, which I think it probably will in the future. How would that affect my husband's self-employment? He's a self-employed truck driver who is approaching 62. We are stable, very stable financially.
Sure. Yeah, well, I wouldn't be really concerned much about how that would affect him, on paper. I mean, even if you recorded this loan, and it, no matter what you do, if you do extend money to them, it needs to be documented, and there needs to be very clear communication. It needs to be in writing. Everybody needs to sign off on it. And if it was recorded, then it would be out there for them as owing it, and, you know, that would just be factored in. I think the key for you all, really, first and foremost, is the relational impact, just recognizing what if they got into hard times, what if they couldn't make the payments. And that's really why, I think you need to be very careful as to moving into a situation like this, because even though they have the best laid plans possible, if somebody loses a job or comes into a difficult season, now we've created a strain in the relationship potentially by doing this. And remember, the whole goal here was you all wanted to help. And, you know, I think that's really the challenge we could run into. Obviously, it also, you know, has you tied up in terms of the funds. Would you be loaning this money out of savings, or would you actually borrow yourself to make this loan?
It would be out of savings.
Okay.
Yeah.
And you have that in the form of cash that you could do that with?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So I think you just need to really talk and pray through that and just say, okay, let's go to a worst case scenario and say they got into a situation financially where they just weren't able to make those payments to us. What would we do? Would we forgive a portion of it? Would we be willing to let them go for a period of time without making payments? If so, how long? And, you know, those are the kinds of issues you would need to be able to deal with ahead of time. So all of that is clear. And for that reason, I would be hesitant to do that. Perhaps you make a gift to them for a certain amount, to get them started. Here's what I would do. I'd really just you and your husband commit to sitting down, praying through it. Financially, you could certainly do it, but make sure you have really everything documented and signed off on. But I would make sure that you've really processed the implications on the relationship if something were to happen.
Mm. Stephanie, we're glad you called today, and we trust that'll work out with you, your husband, and your daughter, and her husband as well. Just make sure that you get everything in writing. Ellensburg, Washington. Keenan, so great to have you on the program. What's your question?
Well, I'm just looking at what is the advice for a first-time home buyer looking at my current plan was a minimum to no deposit, but paying extra on the mortgage payment for the first couple years, using the savings I have while still saving up for a long term.
All right. Very good. Keenan, what's the rush? Why would you not wait to make the purchase until you have, let's say, 20% to put down?
It's my wife and I, we have a growing family, three kids, and rent in our area is nearly impossible. Going from a two-bedroom to a three-bedroom, and really I have a two-and-a-half-bedroom right now with a crib for one of the kids in it, and it will more than double my rent to do so. I live in a college town, and so all the rental owners in the area, they charge a high rent because college students will pay per room, and even apartments or trailer parks are not really an option because they're full as well.
Yeah, and clearly in a college town, renting can be challenging. So I get that. I think the idea would be, you know, what do we need to do to get creative, Keenan, to really make sure we're making a wise decision? Do you need to move a little bit further out of town to buy perhaps a smaller place? Do we need to, you know, buy with less than we would ultimately like to have in terms of space, the kids sharing a room, you know, those kinds of things to get creative to make sure that if the housing market were to turn down, and let's say, and we can't time the housing market, but let's say after this significant run-up in housing prices, you buy at the top and you do that with almost no equity because a lender will give you the money, and then you were to be upside down, and then, you know, if you were to have an unforeseen event expense-wise or, you know, a loss of income, now we get back into the situation that many folks ran into back in 2008 and 2009, where they were having to walk away from homes and they were having major expenses that they didn't foresee. So I think the reason we say let's try to be diligent in saving that 20% down is it gives you the equity you need. It avoids that private mortgage insurance and really just puts you on a more solid financial foundation. If that's where you need to be, and you know, that's where your job is, and that's where the Lord has you right now, that's fine. Just know that these are principles, this idea of saving 20%, making sure that your payment is not more than 25% of your take-home pay. You know, those are guidelines. If you want to go outside of them, just recognize you're putting yourself a bit at risk in terms of, you know, what might happen. And so I would make every effort to keep lifestyle at a minimum. Really pay close attention to your spending plan. Track every dollar coming in and going out. Try to limit any unnecessary spending so that you can be paying down that mortgage just as quick as you can, so that you can get yourself in a stronger equity position and hopefully drop that private mortgage insurance just as soon as possible.
Keenan, we appreciate what you guys are up against. To encourage you, let us send you a complimentary copy of Howard Dayton's book, Your Money Counts. I think you'll find some helpful and useful information there. We're glad that you called. Glad we were able to touch base today. Thanks so much. We appreciate that. You're listening to MoneyWise Live with Rob West. I'm Steve Moore. If you enjoyed this broadcast, would you do us a favor? Would you tell a friend and let them listen in as you do? And we appreciate your support. You might want to visit us when you visit our website, moneywiselive.org. Lots of free resources there. You can also give there as well by clicking the donate tab. MoneyWise Live with Rob West. We'll be right back after this. Please don't go away.
How should we as Christians think about investing? What if we could invest our money in a way that aligns with what we believe? At Eventide, we believe it is possible to love God and love our neighbor in the very practice of investing. We design investments for performance and a better world so you can invest for the future with a sense of wholeness and purpose. We call this investing that makes the world rejoice. More information is available at investeventide.com.
Christian Healthcare Ministries enables believers to show love for one another by sharing each other's health costs. Through CHM's voluntary health cost sharing programs, members uplift each other spiritually and financially. CHM is an eligible option under the Affordable Care Act and a Better Business Bureau accredited charity. Interested? Learn more by calling 800-791-6225 or online at chministries.org.
Hi, I'm Caleb from Moody Radio. The Moody Bible Institute Verse of the Week is found in Isaiah 35:3-4. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. That's Isaiah 35:3-4, the Moody Bible Institute Verse of the Week.
Here's how one person described the impact of Moody Radio.
It's gotten me to focus on Christ more, starting with reading God's Word, but that also carries over into being a father, being a husband, and also be there for somebody that might be seeking Christ.
Help reach listeners like this with the Word of God.
Call 1-800-DL-MOODY or visit moodyradio.org.
Would you like your life to be infused with joy? Would you like to interject an eternal dimension into even the most ordinary day? Author Randy Alcorn says you can when you discover the Treasure Principle. In a concise, power-packed style, this newly revised and updated book offers a six-step plan to finding the immediate pleasure and eternal rewards of the Treasure Principle. And once you discover it, life will never look the same. The Treasure Principle is available when you click the store button at moneywiselive.org.
With SRN News, I'm John Scott. President Trump is holding a press briefing at the White House to discuss testing for the coronavirus. He says his administration is fighting to protect all Americans. Governor Andrew Cuomo says several regions of upstate New York that have shown progress in taming the coronavirus outbreak are ready to gradually restart economic activity by the end of the week. Cuomo shut down the entire state March 22nd as the New York City area emerged as a global pandemic hotspot, but the outbreak has been less severe in the state's smaller cities and rural areas. The governor said three upstate regions have met all the criteria for opening some business activity after May 15th. The Southern Tier, Mohawk Valley, and the Finger Lakes. Major stock indexes erased much of their early losses. Ending mixed, the Dow fell 109 points, the NASDAQ gained 71. This is SR.
This is MoneyWise Live. Your host is Rob West. I'm Steve Moore. Hey, if you hear a phone number mentioned today, please ignore that phone number. Today's broadcast is a reprise edition of the program, but I think the upcoming information will help you and bless you and make you a wise steward of what God's given you. Let's begin. Tyler, Texas. Lynn, welcome to the program. What's on your mind?
Oh, thank you for having me. I listen to your show every day. Thank you so much for the wisdom that you guys have.
Thanks, Lynn.
Well, I just wanted to know, when my husband became a pastor, he opted out of Social Security. We've had some two different people tell us. One says that we are no longer, or he would no longer be able to get Social Security, even though he was fully vested before he became a pastor. And then we've had other people that said that that wasn't the case. So we're just trying to figure out which one is it.
Yeah. Well, actually, you can as long as you qualify for it. So remember, let's back up here for the benefit of our listeners. As a minister, you have the option to opt out of Social Security, meaning you would not pay into the system, and therefore you would not be eligible for things like Social Security benefits, survivor's benefits, Medicare, and the like. You have to do it using a very specific form, Form 4361 from the IRS. But here's the key, is you can't do it just to say, I think I can do better in the market. You have to have really a biblical basis for it, and you have to state what that is. And then if you choose to do that, then you would no longer be paying into the system with any income from your work as a vocational minister. That would include your full-time ministry salary and any extra self-employment income you receive through your ministerial duties, like honorariums for a wedding or a funeral. But if you are bivocational or you had a job prior or after your work in the ministry, you still have to pay into Social Security on your, let's call it, secular income. So in the case of your husband, if he was paying into the system and he reached that bar of 40 quarters or 40 credits, they often refer to them as, of service, equivalent to 10 years, then you or he would be eligible for Social Security. And remember, it's based on your 35 highest years of earnings. And for any years you don't have earnings below 35, that formula would calculate zero for that year. But that he would still be likely eligible for Social Security, assuming he reached those 40 credits. Does that make sense?
Yes, that makes sense. And he was actually fully vested before he went into the ministry. So that's what we were trying to find out.
Okay. So the key there, though, would be these 35 highest years of earnings, which is what determines the benefit. And that's what, he will be penalized on, because even though he perhaps got to the 40 credits, he would likely have many of those years where he had a zero as his income. And so that would pull it down. But again, it would allow him to qualify. I think the key is to make sure for anyone that does this, that you are really leaning into that retirement income gap and saving an appropriate amount. We usually say 10 to 15% of your monthly income for retirement savings. I'd bump that up to 20% or more if you are not contributing to Social Security. You've also got to plan ahead for health costs, Lynn. I would really be thinking about what you're going to do for health care, everything from Christian Healthcare Ministries to even buying the Medicare benefits. But in his case, you would probably have access to them. And then I also encourage folks to really think about long-term disability and long-term care insurance. You, of course, need to have adequate term life insurance as well. But I think the bottom line answer to your question is, as long as he meets the bar, even though he's opted out, if he had non-ministerial income that qualified, then he would have benefits.
Wonderful. Well, thank you. That clears everything up for me. I appreciate it, you guys.
Okay. Lord bless you, Lynn. Thanks for calling.
Thanks, Lynn. We appreciate that.
God bless you, too.
Bye-bye. 800-525-7000, Willard, Missouri. Hey, Mike, how can we help you?
Yes, sir. Been on my job for almost 34 years. I've got my house paid off. I just owe about $5,000 all I owe. And I've got about $150,000 in 401k, and I've got quite a bit in my ESOP at my job. And they will pay that out over 5 years. And I don't have no idea what to do with my money.
Yeah.
I hear all kinds of things, put it here, put it there. If I put it in the hands of a banker, they could lose on it, and I'm just lost on what to do.
Yeah, Mike, tell me a bit about your situation. What is your age, and how long do you plan to continue to work?
I'm 61, and I plan on quitting at 62.
Okay, so you're pretty close. And what would you expect to receive over that five-year payout on the ESOP?
Around $700,000. Okay. I'll have around $800,000 to do something with.
Okay. And when you look at your expenses post-retirement and you factor in the fact that you're debt-free, and by the way, congratulations on that. That's exactly where you should be heading into this new season of life. As you look at perhaps Social Security, and then you look at the expenses you anticipate being in your retirement budget, what do you expect that you might need to draw on this roughly $800,000 to support your lifestyle?
Well, they will pay that out over 5 years and maybe $600 a week.
Okay. So you expect that that's what you'd need moving forward, not now, but in the future. And so we're talking about $30,000 a year, you think, roughly?
Yeah, somewhat. Uh-huh.
Okay. All right. Well, the good news is that it seems like you're really right on track, because when I factor in a 4% rate of return, which is all it is a rule of thumb that we use to say in that season of life of retirement where you're invested on a conservative basis, but I would say you still have some stock exposure, because remember, if your health is good, the Lord tarries, you need this money to last likely for decades. People are living longer. One out of four 65-year-olds will live into their 90s. Life expectancy once you reach age 65 is, 83 or so, depending on, your family history and health and so forth. So we need this to last a while, and so we need to have a growth component to it, but we need to be conservative, because your focus is income first, capital preservation. We want to hang on to the money you have, and then we want to let it work for you so it can pay a nice stream of income. So if we apply the 4% rule to $800,000, well, that would throw off about $32,000 a year, which would give you your $600, and ideally, you'd never have to touch the principal. Now, the key is, how do you invest it? And that's really your primary question. And I would say that you really need to find an investment professional, Mike, who can come alongside you. Think about it this way. All the years you've been working and diligently saving and paying down debt, You've been setting this money aside, and now to take this nest egg, this $800,000, which is a significant sum of money, and just to put it on autopilot somewhere or stick it in a savings account, I just feel like you can do better. You can be a better steward of that money, and I would seek wise counsel to do that. Now, I wouldn't just talk to the first person and go with the first person who comes along. I'd be diligent and take your time in really finding that investment professional who you feel like you have a real good match with in terms of you know, how they're going to communicate with you, their experience, their performance and history, and alignment in the strategy, all of those issues. So I'd recommend you go to moneywiselive.org, find a certified Kingdom advisor in your area. In fact, I'd find three, interview them, and then pick the one that's the best fit.
Mike, we're glad that you called today, and we wish you the very best in your retirement. Thanks so much. MoneyWise Live will be right back after this.
This is Barry McGuire. I'm a car guy here to help you understand God's purpose for your life through the eyes of a layman. So what's the motivation of your life? Is it family or friends or pleasure or sports or impressing everyone around you? There are lots of Christians doing wonderful things having nothing to do with winning the lost, which should be the motivator of everything you do. You see, it's not what you do, but why you do it that matters. Man looks at the outside, but God looks at the heart. For instance, when you support a ministry, is your motivation based on winning the lost or gaining attention for yourself? If it's the latter, you already have your reward. It's when you give in secret with the right motivation that God will reward you openly in heaven, and heaven lasts forever. Your job is to ignite revival outside the walls of your church by moving everyone you're with today closer to Jesus. If you want to know how easy that is, go to ROTW.com.
God cares a great deal more about our money than most of us imagine. In fact, Jesus says more about our use of money and possessions than about anything else, including both heaven and hell. In Managing God's Money, author Randy Alcorn breaks it all down in a simple, easy-to-follow format that makes it the perfect reference tool if you're interested in gaining a solid biblical understanding of money, possessions, and eternity. Managing God's Money is available when you click the store button at moneywiselive.org.
Do you know the seven things not to do with your money in uncertain times? And would you like to know the 10 ways to trim your budget amid the current pandemic? You'll get those answers and much more when you subscribe to the new MoneyWise e-magazine. You'll receive valuable expert articles and easy-to-follow advice. You'll even get access to exclusive podcast episodes. And your subscription is free. Get access to the MoneyWise e-magazine at moneywise.org/signup.
Hi, I'm Johnny Erickson Tata. And let me give you an encouraging word today, especially if you think there's no point to your hardships. It comes from Isaiah chapter 48, verse 10, where God says, "I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, I do this." Now, let that thought strengthen you, because in ways that may be hard to understand, God has put his own great name on the line when it comes to the trials that test you. Because the way you respond, the way you react, is not only for your spiritual benefit. No, there's something more glorious going on. God is saying to you, "Oh, child, I believe that with my grace, you will persevere through this difficult time. And I'm going to stake my reputation on it because I know you love me and you desire to see me glorified." Doesn't that stir your heart? So, friend, keep persevering with a smile. God is staking his own good name on your response.
This is our final segment of a broadcast we previously recorded. Thanks so much for being with us today, and we hope you'll stick around and enjoy the rest of the program. Welcome back to MoneyWise Live, where timeless wisdom meets today's financial choices and decisions. Let's continue on. Fort Myers, Florida. Eve, how can we help you?
Hi. Thanks for taking my call. My husband, he is an RN currently working, and he has gone back to school to get his nurse practitioner license. And we both work full time, and we're at a point where we need to take out some type of loan to pay for his education. Yeah. And I'm wondering, what is the best type of loan that we can take with the lowest amount of interest? What's the best thing to do?
Yeah. Tell me, I know nurses are in demand, Eve. Have you all spent some time really looking at what his employability is, what you might expect in terms of pay, whether it's comparable to what he's earning now or more? And obviously all this plays into the payback. So tell me about the due diligence you've done in this decision.
As far as why he's going to school for nurse practitioner?
Yes, and what he might expect to earn coming out and the jobs that are available.
So he's maxed out what he can make here in Florida. So as a nurse practitioner, he can probably make around $100,000.
Okay. All right. And that's more than he's earning now.
Yeah, he's around probably 60, 70 right now if he works overtime.
Okay. So you all probably would not qualify for financial aid, so you'd be out looking to borrow either from the government or through a private loan, correct?
Uh-huh.
Okay. All right. Well, those would be the options. You know, we never encourage borrowing. I mean, obviously, ideally, you would look for ways to pay as you go, but I realize that can be challenging. So I think you need to really go into this with a plan, knowing that when you come out, you're going to have a significant sum of money, really dial back your lifestyle as much as possible. So you can borrow as little as possible. I think the key is to start with the FAFSA and look at the options for the federal loans that you may be able to earn. You know, you'll have federal student loans that you could either probably the direct unsubsidized, but then there's, of course, private loans. They're available from banks and credit unions and even some schools. Now, these can have higher interest rates, and you don't have as many options for paying them back, which is why they're often not the first choice. And you'll likely not be able to wait until you graduate to start paying back most of these private loans. And so that's why you would typically look for to be qualified for a federal student loan. So that would be my starting place as you think about this. And of course, you know, just know what you're getting into in terms of the expected amount that you would need to borrow. Do you think you'll be able to pay for some of it as you go?
We tried, but it's just we're not bringing enough money to pay. It's $40,000 for 3.5 to 4 years of school. Yeah. So it's like an extra $1,000 a month, and we just haven't been coming in. At
sure. Sure. No, I understand. Well, it's certainly a good profession, and if you could do all of that for $40,000, and again, you come out of it not increasing your lifestyle as he gets a job, but really focusing on paying that back and paying it back as quick as you can, you know, I think that's, of course, going to be the key. And so I would begin exploring the various loan options once he knows where he's going to school, and you may already know that, and look to get access to these federal loans and just borrow as little as you can.
Eve, we wish you the best with that. Thank you very much. Chicago, Illinois. Sean, what's your question today, sir?
Hey, good afternoon, gentlemen. Thank you for taking my call. I'm calling for my mother-in-law. She's in her mid-70s. She's widowed. Her husband dealt with all of the investments, and she's really clueless on, you know, she knows what she has, but as far as investing, period, she's really not in the loop on because he dealt with all that.
Sure.
I want to give her the best godly advice I can, but I feel like because of her age, she has a stipend from his retirement. Her home's paid for. She has no debt. She has plenty of money liquid, but she has about $700,000 in investments. And I've listened to your all's principles. They've worked out in my life. And I want to give her some godly advice. And my thought is, and I wanted to get your all take on it before I talk to her, is I feel like she should be completely risk averse right now because of her age. If the market takes a downturn, like, she doesn't have the time to let the money recuperate. And I just want to know, I guess I'm asking for the best way to not approach it with her, but to give her the best advice, because I feel like, you know, she should be completely risk averse because of her age.
Yeah. Has she vocalized any thoughts on this since her husband's passing in terms of what she has and the fact that she is at the risk of the market? Does that give her any concern? What has she said to this point?
That's my point and why I want to get involved, because she doesn't have any idea about any of it. She has a whoever he went through, the financial advisor, obviously he still has control of the money and his investment via his company. And obviously he's a friend of the family, but it's not in his best interest to tell her that, hey, you should probably pull out your money and you know, be risk adverse completely because of your age, because that's a big account. You know what I'm saying?
Sure, sure. Well, hopefully that's not the case, but I think the key is, Sean, I'm delighted to hear that you're willing to lean into this. I think just really sitting down and being transparent and saying, listen, God has blessed you with a significant sum of money to be a steward over, and we're grateful that your expenses are covered through this stipend. It doesn't sound like she's pulling anything out of this these investments. Is that right?
Not at all.
Okay.
Absolutely not.
But the key is that you need that money there to be able to not only, you know, fund her lifestyle if something were to come up, but also, and probably the most significant risk right now, is the potential for, you know, long-term care needs that she would have to at some point go into an assisted living facility, need in-home care, perhaps a nursing home. And we all know that that can add up quickly. And so I think the key is to make sure that the investment strategy matches that. Now, if there's a portion of this that she wants to give away now or in the future, or she wants to be able to pass it on as an inheritance, there's nothing wrong with having a portion of this in a conservative growth mode. But I think, as you point out, given her age and given this is all that she has, and given the significant costs that could come down the road, primarily health-related, because it sounds like her lifestyle is modest, then I think making perhaps some changes, if especially if 100% of this is at the risk of the market, I would say absolutely some changes are needed. So I would just be transparent about that, just to say I want to help you navigate the decisions around the management of this money that God has entrusted to you. And I think right now, perhaps just, and I have nothing to gain or lose from this other than I care about you, I think perhaps your investments are too aggressive, but don't take my word for it. Let's go visit with a couple of investment professionals, review your situation. I'd be happy to go with you if you want, and see if we don't need to make a change with regard to the investment portfolio. You can either do that with the existing professional or visit with a couple of others. And I think that's probably the best process moving forward for some wise counsel to be brought to the table. It would also provide a check and balance against the current approach. And hopefully she'll receive that well and in the spirit in which it's intended. Mm-hmm. And the result will be that there'll be some changes made and a move toward a more conservative posture.
Sean, you sound like a caring and compassionate son-in-law. We pray that this will work out well for you. Thanks so much. Yorkville, Illinois. Renata, we have just a minute or so. Let's squeeze it in. What's your question about 529 plans?
Okay. So, well, thank you for taking my call. I have a very simple question, really. I have two young children that are 8 and 10, and we are just want to get ready for when, you know, when it's time for them to go to college. And I know that one of the options is that fund 529. But my question is that I don't really know what would happen if, let's say, neither one of them ends up going to college for whatever reason, health reasons or life decision. Mm-hmm. What happens to that money that we, you know, I would invest or, you know, put in that fund for them?
Yeah. It's a great question, Renata. And basically the answer is the money, once it goes in, grows tax-free, like a Roth IRA. You don't get a deduction, but you get tax-free growth, so long as you pull it out for qualified educational expenses, and that's more than just tuition. Now, if you don't need the money, the child doesn't need the money, if it was because they earned a scholarship, then you can pull the money out without any penalties in direct proportion to the scholarship award. But if they just don't go to school or they have other sources of funds, then you would have to either transfer it to another child or yourself to be used for a qualified educational expenses, which you can do, or you would have to withdraw it. Now, when you withdraw it for anything other than a qualified educational expense, the gains in the portfolio, not your deposits, but the amount, the earnings that was invested, those would be taxable, so it'd be added to your taxable income, and then you'd have a 10% penalty But that would be the extent of it. Once you pay that penalty, then you're free to withdraw it. So I think the key is you want to put in, based on the college planning that you do, the amount you think that would be needed. And then, you know, you have this provision for the scholarship awards. And then beyond that, you'd either have to transfer it to another child or pay the taxes and the penalty.
Renata, we hope that helps you, and now's a great time to be thinking about this. Do your homework on it. There are lots of great websites that will give you information about the various plans that are available, and you don't have to use the plan that is in your state necessarily. You can use out-of-state plans as well, so check them out. We're glad you called today, and we're glad that you're listening. Alas, we are out of time for today, but we hope you'll come back and join us again tomorrow. Thanks so much for your prayers and your financial generosity that allows us to be on the air each day. Visit us at MoneyWiseLive.org and then click the Donate tab. That would help us greatly. MoneyWise Live is a partnership between Moody Radio and MoneyWise Media. My thanks to Amy, Maria, Judy, and Jim for their behind-the-scenes support. And again, our thanks to you. Hoping you'll join us again tomorrow.